You can turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, looking this morning at verses 7 through 13 at the Church of Philadelphia, the one that everybody wants to be. Yeah, plug me in there. But we come now to the sixth of seven letters that were written to seven churches in Asia Minor. And you remember the first letter was written to the church of Ephesus, and Jesus warned them about the danger of neglected priorities. They had left their first love, and they were told by Jesus to remember, to repent, and do their first works. The second letter was written to the church at Smyrna, and Jesus comforted them in the midst of satanic opposition. Many of them were losing their lives because of their faith in Christ, and Jesus reminded them of the resurrection and of eternal life. The third letter was written to the church at Smyrna. Oh, I just said that. Did I? That was the second letter. The third letter was written to the church in Pergamos, and Jesus warned them about religious compromise. He told them to repent, or else he himself would come and fight against them with his word. The fourth letter was written to the church in Thyatira. Jesus warned them about idolatry and immorality. And Jesus told them to repent, or he would cast them into great tribulation. And then last week, we looked at the fifth letter, which was written to the church in Sardis. And the problem in Sardis was spiritual apathy. They were dead. Jesus told them to be watchful and repent, or else he would come upon them as a thief in the night. This sixth letter was written to the church in Philadelphia. And the name Philadelphia, most of us realize, is brotherly love. And that's going to be a good thing here. But the church in Philadelphia had an open door of opportunity to reach their world for Jesus Christ. But we read beginning in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you've kept my word, have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, the city of Philadelphia was the gateway into the ancient Roman province of Asia Minor. You literally had to travel through the city of Philadelphia to get anywhere there. It sat on one of the greatest trade routes in the entire Roman Empire, which connected all of the other trade routes to Rome. And so a lot of people traveled through the city of Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia was a very crucial city in the terms of travel and communication in those days. In fact, the city of Philadelphia was actually built for the spreading of the Greek language and culture into all of Asia Minor. The Church of Philadelphia was given by Christ, because of its strategic location, a unique opportunity for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ into all of Asia Minor, which of course it did. So it's interesting that in verse 8, Jesus would say to the church there, "I've opened a door before you which no man can shut." Philadelphia was plagued by volcanic eruptions and earthquakes. Several times it was completely leveled. In 17 AD, it was devastated by one of the largest earthquakes in human history, along with Sardis. It was actually Philadelphia, the epicenter. History records continual aftershocks for years. It was nerve-wracking, so much so that many moved just outside of the city itself so as not to be crushed by the falling walls and buildings and all. And only pillars, the pillars of their great temples, were left standing there. people were reluctant to move back into the city. So it's interesting that Jesus would say to that church in verse 12, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall go out no more. After the city was rebuilt by the Roman government to honor Caesar, they changed the name of the city to Neo Caesarea, the new city to Caesar. So it's interesting that in verse 12, Jesus said, I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, not the new city to Caesar, but the new Jerusalem. The people of Philadelphia didn't really like that new name, Neo Caesarea, and eventually went back to the name of Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia remains there to this day in modern day Turkey, though its name has been changed. It has a population of 20,000 people, but it's now called Allah Shawo, which means the city of God. Again, it's interesting that Jesus would say in verse 12, I will write upon him the name of the city of my God. But the church in Philadelphia was not a large church. There was a lot of pagan opposition to the Christians there in Philadelphia. Also a lot of opposition by the Jews. A large community of Jews there that were very connected to the government in that place, where they resisted the movement of Christianity. Prophetically, the Church of Philadelphia speaks of the church period from approximately 1750 AD to 1900 AD, a time in which there were a lot of great revivals, really picturing the evangelistic church, the time of George Whitefield and John Wesley and Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and others, a time of great opportunity, the remnants of which still exist today amongst evangelicals. But we want to look at four things in this letter to the church in Philadelphia. The first one is in verses 7 and 8, at the person who wrote this letter. And there's three things we want to point out here about Jesus and what he wrote. It says in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, and he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. But in verse 7, it mentions Jesus' character, he that is holy and he that is true. In chapter 6, verse 10 of Revelation, speaking of the martyrs, those that have lost their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, not the church, they've been raptured. It says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell upon this earth? And so their cry is, Lord, when are you going to do something? I mean, all hell's breaking loose on earth, and believers are dying left and right. They're being killed for their faith in Christ. But at the same time, there's this confident assurance by those believers that he's going to do something. Why? Because he's holy, he's like no other, and he's true, meaning is faithful. Also in verse 7, it mentions here the control of Jesus Christ. It says, he that has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. And Jesus Christ is in complete control of the key of David. But what exactly is the key of David? Well, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, from our text, is actually a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 22, in chapter... Isaiah 22:20, it says, in that day, I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. And I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. You see, the key of David gave Eliakim, who was the king's treasurer at the time, complete access to the royal household of David, including access to the kingdom's treasuries. It was literally considered the key to the kingdom. Jesus, you remember, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They told him several thoughts that people had mentioned. And then in Matthew 16:15, Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, meaning the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're God's Son. You're God the Son. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning the confession of who Jesus really is, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, the one who took on human flesh that came into our world. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Later on, Peter used the keys of the kingdom, the confession of who Jesus Christ was and is, to unlock the gospel message to the Gentiles, to those, to non-Jews. And so the key of David, the keys of the kingdom, is a metaphor there for the opening up of the gospel message to people. It's access to the kingdom of God. The key is the confession of Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, but he's not just the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And Jesus Christ himself is the one who controls the access into the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the key that opens up a person's heart so that they can enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus opens the door to those that receive him, and no one can shut it. And Jesus shuts the door to those who do not receive him, and no one can open it. He's in complete control of the salvation of all mankind. And of course, the city of Philadelphia, being the gateway into the province of Asia Minor, was given the keys of the kingdom, as it were, to spread the gospel of Christ throughout Asia Minor. Amen? So number one, the character of Jesus Christ, he's holy and true. Number two, the control of Jesus Christ. He has the keys of the kingdom of David. No one can open once he, or no can shut when once he opens. And once he opens it, no one can shut it. He's talking about the entrance to the kingdom. Now thirdly, in verse 8, we see the challenge of Jesus Christ, not only to the church in Philadelphia, but really to us today. He says, "I know your works." And he said that to every one of the churches so far, and to every single believer. "I know your works. I know what you're doing, the whys, the hows, the motives, and all of it." Then he says, "See, I have set before you an open door." That's why we call this the church of the open door. "And no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name." Now, if the key that opens the door of a person's heart is Jesus Christ, and the confession of who he is, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and Jesus himself has that key, then the open door that he's given to this church and he gives to us is the opportunity to share the gospel message. It's evangelism. The open doors that he gives us to share our faith. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, after Paul's first missionary journey, Paul went back to the church and he gathered them together and reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God did it. During the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, we're told in Acts chapter 16, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And so God was closing the door there. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them. So the doors were closed again. And then passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And while they were in Troas, in Acts chapter 16, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over here." That was God's direction. That was God's open door to go there. And then when they had got there to a city named Philippi, there was a certain woman there named Lydia. She was a helper or a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And it says the Lord opened her heart to listen to the things that the Apostle Paul said. And so Paul shared the message, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive it. So the Lord opens the heart. The Lord opens the doors of opportunity, but we need to go through those doors. We need to follow the Lord's direction. We need to take the opportunity, or the opportunity may pass. So the Lord says to this church, "I've set before you an open door," and the challenge to this church is a challenge that we all need to take and hear. In 1 Corinthians 16:7, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "But I hope to stay with you a while, if the Lord permits, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me. So Paul says, I'm going to stay here as long as that door's open, that opportunity to share Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ. So God is the one that opens the door. We were told by missionaries that after the Iron Curtain came down, you remember that? And in the former Soviet Union, that the opportunities there were far greater than they'd been in a long time. But now the door is beginning to close. Now, why speak a message like this to the Church of Philadelphia only and not to the other seven? And one would naturally think, well, the city of Philadelphia was the gateway into all of Asia Minor. But look at the text, verse 8. I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. And here's why. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So three reasons why the Lord opened a door of opportunity to this church in Philadelphia and really to any church or individual who does the same thing. First of all, they had a little strength. And what that means is they had learned to be dependent upon the Lord, not their own strength. And I have to ask the question, have we learned to depend upon him and not ourselves? You see, God doesn't save by many, but by few. God doesn't need us to be strong. He needs for us to realize our weaknesses so that we'll trust and rely upon him. And that's what this church did. And that's a person or a church that he can use. Those in the Church of Philadelphia were weak, but they were willing. Then secondly, they were dedicated to God's word. He says, you've kept my word. They were absolutely dedicated to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. You know, and anybody can do that. But unfortunately, very few do. They were dedicated to the preaching and teaching of the word of God. They also kept it. And thirdly, they were also devoted to the Lord himself. It says, you have not denied my name. No matter what happened, no matter what trouble they found themselves in for preaching and teaching the word of God and living it out in their lives, they were not going to back down from proclaiming Jesus Christ. They were devoted to him. Of course, Jesus told his disciples, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. And so three reasons why God put a door of opportunity before these people. One, they were dependent upon the Lord's strength. They were dedicated to God's word. And number three, they were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. And those are things that any one of us can do. These are the kind of people that God wants to use to reach the world for Jesus Christ. People like you and me. You know, God has given every single one of us a sphere of opportunity, an open door to share Christ in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on our jobs, wherever it might be. But God, on the other hand, so often leads us by closing and opening doors. But when he does open those doors and there's the opportunity, we need to walk through. That word opportunity, it's a Latin word. It means toward the port, toward the port. It's talking about a ship that's taking advantage of the wind to go in that direction. So when the opportunity knocks, we need to get off of our seats and open the door, answer the door. Does everybody understand? When the opportunity's there, and we know that door's closing, isn't it? People are getting harder and harder to the gospel. We need to evangelize our community and our world for Jesus Christ. He's opened the door. We have a little strength. We have his word. We're not denying his name. I like what I heard Greg Laurie say one time. You either evangelize or you fossilize. It's that simple. But the greatest ability is availability, isn't it? We all know that. But this church was loving the lost. They're called the Church of Brotherly Love. And because they did, they cared about the people around them that didn't know the Lord and wanted to see them go to heaven with them. So the person who delivered this message, Jesus Christ, now in verses 9 and 10, the protection of Jesus for those that go through those doors and share their faith. First of all, Jesus Christ will honor those believers in the eyes of unbelievers who have been hostile to them. Indeed, verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Talking about the unbelieving Jews there in the city that were giving a difficult time to the believing Gentiles there, to those who believed in Jesus Christ. They were not really Jews in the sense that they weren't dedicated to God. Their religion was only outward, external. It wasn't inward. It wasn't of the heart. Now, we saw the synagogue of Satan mentioned in the letter to the church in Smyrna. They were persecuting the church. And here the Jewish unbelievers in the city of Philadelphia were persecuting the true believers there. And that's been the case throughout church history. Unbelieving Jews have persecuted true believers, and false believers have persecuted the Jews. And God's not for either one of those things. But whenever God opens the door of opportunity, there's going to be opposition from Satan. That's what we need to see here. We should expect it and not be discouraged. But why the synagogue of Satan? Why is it called that? Well, Satan's very much involved in false religion, and he's using it to persecute true religion. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I've loved you. Jesus will honor those, all true believers, in the eyes of all of those unbelievers who have been hostile to them and to us. There's coming a day. But Jesus, secondly, will not only honor us, but he will keep us from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the entire world to try them. Look at verse 10. Because you've kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. Now, you have to know that this is a point of contention between those who are pre-tribulational. They believe the Lord will come for the church before the tribulation, and those that are post-tribulational, those who believe the Lord will come for the church after the tribulation, at the end of it. If you're pre-trib, you believe the Lord will take us out of here before the seven-year tribulation period on the earth. But if you're post-trib, you believe that the Lord will preserve us somehow through the great tribulation. In other words, the church will go through it. Is it removal from the tribulation or immunity through the tribulation? That's the question. Well, I personally believe that he will keep us from the great tribulation via the rapture of the church. He will keep us from the hour, not through it, not from a part of it, but from the hour of trial, meaning the entire time. And three reasons why we believe this verse speaks of a pre-tribulational rapture. First of all, it says, I will keep you from the hour. The Greek word is ek, and the natural sense of that word, it always has been, that's translated here as from, is to be removed. It always has been. I will keep you out of. Immunity does not fit with that word, ek. Secondly, in the Greek text of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the definite article, the, is in front of both words, hour and temptation. So I will keep you from the hour of the temptation. In other words, this is a special time period, not just any old testing in general, but the hour of the temptation. Now, God has already promised to keep us and preserve us through temptation, then why mention it here as though it's something special? Well, I believe because it's not the same temptation that we go through and are being protected from. It's something different altogether. Thirdly, the purpose of this temptation according to this verse is to try those that dwell upon the earth. That phrase, those that dwell on the earth, it's used 10 different times in the book of Revelation, and in every single case, it's talking about unbelievers. It's a time period to test those that dwell upon the earth, those that are left behind. That phrase never refers to a believer. The word dwell does also not mean just to live upon the earth. It means to be identified with the earth. Our citizenship's in heaven. It's a totally different thing. Another fine point, just to back it up, according to the book of Revelation, Gentile believers, not the church, the church is taken up before the tribulation, but those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period, they're all killed during the tribulation period. Now, that doesn't sound like immunity to me or Jesus keeping us through the tribulation, does it? No. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have 2 Peter 2:9 just to back this up. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has promised to protect us from, not through the great tribulation, but from. We're going to be removed from here before it happens. Hallelujah. So the person who delivered this letter, Jesus Christ, the protection of Jesus Christ for this church, and now we have the purpose of this message to this church, which we should all listen carefully to. In verse 11, behold, I come quickly. And the idea here is suddenly. It's a statement referring to the return of Jesus Christ for the church. It's a restatement about the rapture, the suddenness of it, the fact that it'll take many by surprise. Speaking of the unbelieving world, it's a word of warning to the true believers to be ready for his coming. It's a statement to remind us that there isn't much time left. And in the context of this letter, I can't help but think, who are those that you know, that I know, that we haven't yet shared Christ with that we need to, because the Lord could come at any moment? Behold, I come quickly. Once he does, it's the time's over. No more time to share our faith. Suddenly, when Jesus Christ comes, there isn't going to be any more time left to get our act together, get our house in order. He's coming in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'd better be prepared. And then Jesus says, hold fast what you have. Three out of the seven churches in Revelation are told to hold fast, to hold tight to. He's speaking here about loyalty to the things that we have. And if you read back just a couple of verses, what we have is we understand that we're weak. Hold on to that and trust the Lord. We have the Word of God. Hold on to that. Don't deny his name. We have that. Hold fast with what you're doing and where you're at. Why? Because things could get worse before they get better. Does everybody understand? We are not going through the tribulation period, but who knows? You know, our Lord's patient. He's not willing that any he's willing that none should perish, but that all should repent. And so we may see things a lot worse than they are before he takes us out of here. Why? Because he wants everybody to be saved if it's possible. Why is this all so important? Look at this. So that no one may take your crown, meaning the crown of life. A lot of people are going to be surprised. A lot of people find out after their denial of Jesus Christ and they've not done these things that they were not true believers to begin with. They end up denying his name. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have the promise of Jesus Christ to all true believers. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. The idea here is permanency in the temple of my God. Where's that? In heaven. And he shall go out no more. And that's a double negative. He shall not ever, ever go out. And of course, this is a special significance to those in Philadelphia who were constantly having to move out of the city because of the earthquakes. He says, you're never going to have to do that. Once I take you to heaven, that's it. Isn't that wonderful? All the earthquakes and aftershocks, only the pillars were still standing. And he says, I will make you like that pillar. Nothing will shake you. You'll never ever have to go out again, ever again. Nothing will ever separate you from God and from the place that he's taken us. And I will write on him the name of my God. Isn't that wonderful? That's a tattoo I want. The name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Not New Caesarea, but the New Jerusalem. You want to know where I'm from? Here's where I'm from, you know. Which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Can you imagine that? Write on. Like what Billy Graham said. He said, our value is that we're going to be autographed by the author himself. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine that? And it's the autographed copy that's the most valuable. What a wonderful thing. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. Talk about security here. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have no reason to be afraid of what might happen, what might come our way. We're totally secure in Jesus Christ. He guarantees it. And he's coming for us. He's going to take us out of this hour. Things are going to get bad. You know, I thought my wife and I got saved in 1980. I wondered, even then, as bad, you know, and they're not nearly as bad as they are now. I thought, boy, how could the Lord not come within the next year, you know? And look at this. Lord is patient, way more patient than we are. You know, it's about 7 weeks away from 2014. It's crazy. That's how patient our Lord is. And I'm so glad that he didn't come in 1981, because some of you wouldn't be here. You know what I'm saying? I remember praying. It was kind of carnal. You know, we were brand new believers praying. You know, we had just put a down payment on a house, you know, and I remember praying, you know, Lord, could we just, you know, give us a couple weeks in this new house? And I thought, how silly, you know, piece of junk compared to the mansion God's got for us, you know, but just young in the Lord, you know, and now come on, Lord, you know. But he says, wait a minute, there's other people. But what a blessing this letter must have been when the pastor there read that to the church. You're not going to have to ever go out again, you know. Father, we're so thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we were to say, this is what we'd want to be, it'd be the church in Philadelphia, Lord. Lord, help us to reach our world for Jesus Christ, to absolutely hold on tight to the fact that when we're weak, we're strong in the Lord. Hold on tightly to the Word of God and never deny your name, Lord. At least we have that. Help us to hold fast to that which we have, Lord, to reach our world for Jesus Christ. We pray for our neighbors, our loved ones, parents and children and brothers and sisters and co-workers that don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to recognize the door of opportunity that you've given us to share Christ and to walk through that door while it's still possible, while it's not against the law to share our faith. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these words of encouragement as well as the challenge, Lord, to go for it. We ask it all. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.